And I want to invite you now to open the scriptures to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 5. We've been looking at the opening part of the great Sermon on the Mount. And this evening we come to chapter 5, verses 13 through 16. Here are the words of Jesus, the word of the incarnate word, the living Christ, who said this: "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do men light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven." The Word of God. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, once again, I pray that the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts, as we contemplate this, the truth of your word, that all will be acceptable in your sight for the glory of Christ alone, we pray. Amen. Have you been to the cemetery lately? One day you'll be there. You'll be gone. Each one of us faces that ultimate destination. Calvin, the great scholar, has been gone for 500 years, but it just seems that we can't get enough of him. There recently, this last July, was a 500th birthday celebration in Geneva and throughout the academic community celebrating the 500th birthday of John Calvin. I don't think there's going to be too many celebrations 500 years from now for my birthday. Perhaps not for yours. I don't want to say anything about you, though. Maybe there will be, and I hope that would be the case. But boy, there was just something about John Calvin. He left his stamp on this world, didn't he? When you think about it, John Calvin left his stamp not just on the church that began that little thing we call the Reformation, that surged and began to go from Geneva, Switzerland, where Calvin was living, and into the European nations, skipping over the Channel and into the great land of Great Britain, where John Knox, who was a student of John Calvin, took the great Reformation gospel and founded the Presbyterian Church. And then it skipped over the ocean, and those churches of the Reformation brought their truth over into the New World, which we now call our home here. And the influence of John Calvin can be traced at every step. But John Calvin also left his stamp on the world, a world that was transformed by a people that were transformed by the gospel that they had now had their eyes open to. And because of the church growing in love with Christ and following a gospel that had been hidden for decades and years and centuries by the church until the great period of the Reformation, the people who were enlightened now by the true gospel of grace began to have an influence in the world. And it wouldn't take you long to go up and down the streets of Chicago to see all of the influence of the churches just in the hospitals alone. If I recall, there's a St. Luke's Presbyterian, and there's a whole bunch of others, hospitals that are named after churches, because church people who were transformed by the gospel began to see the need to have an influence in the world they lived in, and they were an influence for good. We can see it in many other ways, but those are just a few to remind us that one person left his stamp upon the world. The question I ask you this evening is, are you going to leave your stamp upon the world after you're gone? Well, you should, because you have something to offer. You have something to give. You might think, I'm not going to do as near as much as John Calvin. Maybe not, but you are important. And whatever it is you must do it for the glory of God. And there are two things in this passage that we are told we already are, and we must therefore carry out. And we're so familiar with it, it seems like such old territory to traverse once again. But I want to remind you that Jesus said in this passage, you are what? Salt. And you are light. Not you could be or you're going to be. You might be if you're really good. You are salt. You are light. Those two things are what form the hub of this passage this evening. And what Jesus says about the fact that you are salt and you are light is that you are his witnesses in this world. And you are those who have an influence upon the world wherever God has put you. You're supposed to be an influence in this world. That's why Jesus chose these metaphors of salt and light. Because essentially, salt and light, which are so very familiar to us, something we understand so readily, have an influence wherever they are. Salt, however poor that home was in the early days when Jesus was preaching, and even today, no matter what, every home needed salt, and every home needs light. They were essential household commodities. Light would dispel the darkness, and salt in those days was used in pre-refrigeration times to preserve things from decay. And the reason that we are salt and light, the reason we enlighten the darkness and preserve things from decay is that we live in a world that's in darkness and a world that is in decay. And the church is set apart from that world by these two metaphors, salt and light. The church is set apart and is distinct from the world. When you blur that definition and the church gets to be a little too much like the world, you've got a problem. The church is to be salt and the church is to be light. The world is filled with the darkness of sin. The world boasts of its mighty accomplishments. It boasts of its great enlightenment as though it could do anything. Think of the philosophers. Think of the great thinkers who have left their mark upon the world. But the Bible says that you are the light of the world. And the world that's in deterioration morally and spiritually is a world that you have been placed in for one particular purpose, to get rubbed into the meat, as it were, because that's what you did with salt, so that you can preserve it from decay. The world cannot stop itself from going completely bad. That is its natural tendency due to sin. Only salt can preserve the world from going further into decay. And that's the job of the church, to illumine the darkness and to hinder the social and moral decay of the world that we live with, that we live in. Now the Bible says, and through Christ's words himself, it says, you're the salt of the earth. Are you in the business of delay, decay? Do you delay decay? In other words, are you doing your job? Are you stopping the world where you are from putrefying? It's an interesting word. Rotting. Are you a moral disinfectant? That's what salt was in that time. We need to be that because the world needs a moral disinfectant. It's a world that is hellbound in sin. And a moral disinfectant where standards are low and are not existent is what the job of a Christian is. Salt with the delay, putrefaction, that is moral rot and decay. But Jesus says, you're not going to be very good if you lose your saltiness. Now the only way you can lose your saltiness is by getting something mixed up with salt. You know, if I were to say, let's put a nice steak on the grill, and we'll sprinkle a little salt on it, you'd say, that's okay, I'll go for that. That gives it a little flavor and a little taste. We're not talking about decay now, but we're just talking about flavoring. But when you mix something that doesn't belong with the salt, you wouldn't want me to mix any old coffee grounds and put it all over your, And you wouldn't want me to mix a little sand that I pick up from the ground with the salt. See, if there's anything that gets involved with the salt that doesn't belong with the salt, Jesus says if it loses its saltiness, all it's good for is being thrown out. Literally, it's good for only being trampled on by men. I guess if we would have this today, we would probably say the only thing you could use it for would be to mix it up with the stuff that we use to spread on the road so that when the rains or the snow comes and the ice comes, we've got a little bit of traction. That's about all it's good for. But it's not good for its purpose any longer. Its purpose is to stay salty so that it doesn't become contaminated with impurities, because impure elements will cause it to become useless. It's then unfit even for fertilizer. It's just something you trample on. It's something that we need to remember. What does it mean to stay salty? Well, I think that Jesus tells us about that throughout the scripture when he talks about committed Christian discipleship. If we're going to be the salt that bites into the meat, that gets rubbed into the meat to do our job, we have got to be committed Christians who are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, our character must be the character that he's described here in the Beatitudes. We must be poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. We must be those who mourn. We must be the meek who inherit the earth. We must be merciful. We must be pure in heart, peacemakers, and so on. That's the character of those who live the kingdom life out. We have to put that to work. Christian character and Christian conduct. Christians become contaminated and like the world when they lose that Christian identity, that Christian character, that Christian conduct. And it's a sad thing when we lose our Christian identity, when we become more like the world, when too much of the world creeps into our life to corrupt us. We no longer are salty as we are called to be. We need to be distinctly Christian. We need to have a Christian influence on the world by being distinct from the world, not identified with it, not identical with it, but distinct in our Christian living, our Christian discipleship, being like Jesus Christ, not like the world. And by that, I do not mean that we should put Christian in front of everything that we do. Christian plumber, Christian electrician, Christian this and Christian that. That's losing saltiness, I think. That's defining Christianity as something else. We should be a Christian in terms of being a disciple of Jesus Christ. What would happen if people would start saying about us, boy, he really is a follower of Christ. I see Christ in his life, in her life. That's distinctly Christian. Not putting a little fish on your calling card that says, I'm a Christian, fill in the blank. But living that Christianity out in everything you do. And if you are a Christian carpenter, the nails you hit are as straight as they can be. If you're a Christian businessman, you're as honest and as straightforward in your business as you can be. And if you're a service person, you serve others in your job. You serve to the glory of God. Luther would say that the ditch digger's job was just as important as the pastor in the pulpit. Why? Because he was supposed to be digging his ditches to the glory of God. Now that's a different way of thinking, isn't it, than we often think of. But Luther was absolutely, positively right. We should be doing what we do for the glory of God. That is being salty Christians. Jesus says you're also the light of the world. Remember, I said it's an influence. It's an influence that illumines. The church's illumining influence is to show others God and Christ. Right in this passage, Jesus says in verse 16, let your light shine before men. Why? We pass over this part so quickly. This is the important part, that they may see your good deeds and praise you. No, that they may see your good deeds, whatever it is, your offering for Haiti, your help of that little old lady crossing the street, whatever good deeds you want that you're doing, that they may see them but not to give you glory, to glorify God and praise your Father in heaven. We're to be pointing people to our Father in heaven. That's the illumination that Jesus is talking about here. It's not to say, look at me, look at all the things that our church can do. Look at all the things that I do as a Christian. No, don't look at me. Let my deeds point you to my Heavenly Father, who has given all of the things that we enjoy to me and to you. And glorify Him. Glorify Him. Jesus was the ultimate servant who glorified His Father in heaven, wasn't He? He was the servant of servants, according to Isaiah the prophet, who came to give light to the Gentiles. And that was the light of the gospel. Light in this passage in which Jesus is talking about is also a light that does not grow dim. It's continually enlightening and revealing the truth of Christ. A light that is in us, that is coming from us, as it were, so that the darkness around us dispels. We are called to let our light shine, Jesus says, not conceal it. Now, I know you probably remember. You remember the song the children learn with the little, you know, don't hide it under a bushel? No? You know, we smile, we think they do a cute job. Okay, that's a great song. Great truth. Don't hide your light under a bushel. Light is supposed to be able to give the darkness illumination. Light is put on a hill, Jesus says, or like a city that is on a hill. The light is there to give people an idea of where they can go, a path they can follow. We cannot conceal the truth that we are the light of the world if we let our light shine. And people need to see our light. They need to see the light of the gospel in us. The light of a distant city reflected in the clouds makes the darkness a little more bearable, doesn't it? Have you ever been in those situations driving out in the back roads of the country? And you're looking and it gets really dark sometimes. But there's sort of a little haze out in the distance and you go, ah, the light is reflecting in the clouds. And you go, oh, I think I'm going in the right direction now. Unless you've got one of those GPS units, then you know you're going in the right direction, if you programmed it right. But it can be comforting. Then as you grow closer, there you see the light. Have you ever flown into cities like Chicago or Fort Lauderdale, where you come in, and as you come out of the clouds, all of a sudden you see lights in the evening all over the place, and it's all lit up. It's beautiful as you come in from an airplane and over the cities, because you see that light is there. Light illumines the darkness, and that's what our job is. It makes it more bearable when the light is there. We make the world more bearable by our light. If you're a Christian and you're an employee, your light is to be a good employee, and you don't rob the boss or the company. You advance the interests of others. You can do that with anyone. Christians should be the first to relieve the poor. That's letting your light shine. Christians have been known in the past to spearhead movements of prison reform. I think of Chuck Colson and the establishment of his prison fellowship ministry, making not only prison conditions better throughout the prisons of the world, but he's brought the gospel to the prisons of the world, where even in prisons there are Bible studies and there are people coming to Christ who never would have heard before. Who spearheaded that? Christians spearheaded that. They wanted their light to shine in darkest places. And believe me, from the story that Chuck Colson tells about some of the prisons that he's visited in the world, those are pretty dark places. They need the light of the gospel. Christians spearhead prison reform. Who was it that spearheaded abolition of slavery? William Wilberforce in Great Britain. A Christian. A solid, biblical Christian who let his light shine. And the slavery movement was ultimately halted in Great Britain. Who will it be that spearheads the movement for the eradication of abortion in this country? If it isn't Christians, I guarantee you it will not be the world. And 40 million or more infants have been aborted since Roe versus Wade was the decision of the Supreme Court to allow the sinful taking of the lives of the unborn children. Christians, we need to let our light shine on that darkness of sin and let God's grace come to us to enable us to stand for the glory of his name, because he hates murder. Christians should be spearheading movements for righteousness. They do all over the world. When they do, they're letting their light shine. You need to do that. And it's not optional. Jesus said, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. It's not, you can choose to do this when you retire. You can choose to become this when you graduate to become a better Christian. Right now, I just want to kind of, you know, learn a little bit more or whatever excuse we want. No, there's fundamental truth here. We are called to be this now. And if we're not the salt of the earth, we're not the light of the world, then we have a bigger problem. There are some concluding lessons that we can take from the metaphors of salt and light. And I want to rehearse again that there is a fundamental distinction between the church and the world. Now, sometimes in the church, we have people who have just a veneer of Christianity. You know what veneer is? It's that little slip of wood that you put on the top of something to cover up wood that's pretty bad underneath. And it looks pretty good, but it's a veneer. It doesn't go all the way through. It's just that little piece on the top. Sometimes that's what some Christians are like. They're a veneer. But Christianity is not a veneer. It's not something you add. It's something that you are. They appear to be Christians, but they're not. The difference remains. Christians are different. The great tragedy occurs when the church conforms to its surrounding culture. The church wants to be acceptable to people. We think, oh, we'll double our church if we become acceptable to the people that we're trying to reach. And so we change things the way we think people would like them to be in order to make people happy. That's not the job of the church. The job is to make God happy. We should want God's approval more than anything on everything we do. And we should not be happy until we have God's approval on what we do. And God will never approve lowering the standards of the church to make ourselves look good in the light of the world. There's a fundamental distinction between the church and the world. You can't blur that distinction. And then secondly, you must accept the responsibility that that distinction brings. The Christian lives in an alienated world, a world that hates God. That's what the scripture tells us. But in this world, we dare not lose our saltiness. Many will say, well, what can I do? I feel somewhat frustrated. I don't know what I can do. But don't you realize you have Jesus? You have his word. You have his power. You have his promise. You have his gospel. And you have the greatest thing that you could possibly have when you have that. You don't need anything more than Jesus. That's what you can do. Tell people about Jesus. And so our responsibility is twofold. It negatively, some people don't like to say or hear the word negative. Don't be negative, we hear that often. Well, the Bible is awfully negative at times. And salt is kind of a negative thing. It delays decay. We are the preventative social medicine that God has placed in this world to keep it from going totally rotten. And we are to be conscientious citizens acting as salt in this world. And the positive vein, the light of the world, we are to promote the spread of the truth of the gospel. Fallen human beings need more than barricades to stop them from being as bad as they could be. They need more than salt. They need hope. They need light. They need regeneration. that only comes through the gospel. And so when Jesus says you're the light of the world, it's a call to you and to me to evangelize. Let that light shine that the world may see Jesus. So let's be more outspoken. Let's let the salt bite. Let's be more bold. Let's tell people about Christ and fulfill the responsibility that God has placed upon us. This is how you will be blessed. This is how you will serve the world. This is how you will glorify God. This is how you will leave your stamp upon this world. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we pray that we will be what Jesus has called us to be, the salt of the earth, the light of the world. Help us by your grace to fulfill such responsibilities that without your grace and power, we could never accomplish. But with you, we can do anything. For with the Lord, nothing is impossible. Our Father, we desire deeply in our hearts to be an influence in our community, a light for Christ. Give us, we pray, what we need to fulfill that desire to be the salt of the earth, the light of the world, for the glory of Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.